The reading this morning is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honour Galilee of the nations by way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness, from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, church. Thank you, Helen. Thank you, David. And a huge thank you to Pete and Deb, who've arranged for this beautiful Christmas tree to be. Can we put our hands together for them, please? Thank you. Seeing Pete dangling off the top of that tree made the most beautiful angel yesterday, I can tell you. Also a big thank you to Anne and for the beautiful nativity scenes that we have around. Please take time to have a look at them, and they will be judged, and the winners will be announced in a couple of weeks' time. So thank you, Anne, as well, for all the work that you've been doing behind the scenes there. So as we begin the Advent season, can you believe that Christmas is, what, 3 minutes away? It's that quick, isn't it? I was in a shop, I was in a cafe, and I think it said something like 27 days to Christmas, and there's less than that now, I believe, you know, so it is quite incredible. As you know, we've got a number of grandchildren. They seem to be growing by the minute, and they are obviously incredibly excited about Christmas. I wonder how excited you are. As I talk to so many of you, you're tired. And actually Christmas, you sort of shoulder sag a little bit, because you know that you're just putting on more weight into what's already a big and busy schedule in your life. And so as I was sat there this morning and as I was worshipping with you, my prayer for each of us is that we would just encounter Jesus. And that we would know this Prince of Peace. And this morning, as you know, the theme is about light. It's light in a dark world. And we're looking particularly at verse 2 of this prophecy that was uttered hundreds of years before Jesus was born. It's as if God had a plan. And his plan, of course, is Jesus. And the plan through Jesus was that each of us might encounter wholeness, joy, wonder. That actually what would be driven out of our system would be fear, anxiety, and worry. I'm very, very aware as your pastor that some of you are carrying heavy loads right now. The world isn't a bright, happy place. It's a scary place. Where the future is unknown. People that you love are in pain. That doctor's appointment didn't go the way that you were hoping it would go. And so when I speak with you, I hope I speak with some sense of reality that we actually don't live in this place that I don't know that people try and picture what Christmas looks like. They talk about it as a magical season. I want us to get away from all of that triviality and get back to the reality that in the darkness we can know Jesus' light. That's his promise to us. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. I could talk about darkness until the cows come home. There's enough of it on our screens. There's enough of it that feeds through to our phones. I'm not going to concentrate on that. I'm going to concentrate on light. And you'll have heard me say this before, but when Robert Louis Stevenson was a little boy living in Edinburgh, he lived in the day where actually people came around and they lit the lights. And a bit before my time. Andrew, I'm not sure if it was before your time. But, sorry, Andrew. And he shouts out, he's looking at wonder at what's happening. He said, look, there's a man out there punching holes in the darkness as each of these lights are lit. And that's my prayer for this Christmas time, that we would indeed be people who are punching holes in the darkness. The theme of light is everywhere in Scripture. Third verse in the Bible. Very easy to find. You just turn to the start. And it says this. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. God is into light. In 1 John chapter 1 verse 5. It says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And Jesus says this of himself. I have come as a light to shine in this dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the darkness. And you know, as I am getting to know you more and more, I know that some of you here, lots of you here, know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know about this light. And there are others of you who are still searching and you're still wondering, could this actually be true? Because it actually sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? That actually this God who created the cosmos would actually love you so much that he would give his life for you so that you could know life and hope and joy and all of the trimmings that come with that. Could that really be true? And Jesus is saying to us again this morning and saying to you, I am true, I am the way, I am the life, and I am the light. Let me shine in your dark corner. I've written down here that light, of course, sometimes can be a problem. And actually, the closer you get to Jesus, the more you realize how stained you are. Can you relate to me? And of course, I usually talk about windows. And when the sun shines, the windows don't quite look as good, do they, as they once were. And actually, I think this is a problem for some of us in terms of, you know, how close we want to get to Jesus, because actually what he does, he shines a spotlight onto our murky hearts. And he says, I love you as you are, but I love you too much to leave you as you are. And so for those of us who call ourselves Christians, we know that actually we come closer to the light. He shines a spotlight and he says, I need you to be holy just as I'm holy. I don't want you to just talk the talk. I need you to walk the walk, because this world desperately needs people who are genuine and real and actually have had an encounter with the light of the world. So what are some of the qualities of light? Well, the first one I've got here is that light helps you see where you are going. Obvious, isn't it? Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. I'm not sure if I've told you the story, but I've got a problem with heights. I don't like heights. But I also don't like confined spaces. And so a dear friend of mine from a church in the east side of Cardiff said, Dave, I can fix your fear of heights. And so what he did, he took me to the side of a mountain and he lowered me down on a rope off a cliff. Okay? Didn't do anything with my fear of heights. Only confirmed the fact that being close to an edge is ridiculous. Anyway, as I was 10 foot down, hanging on this rope, he said, "Dave, whatever you do, don't move." He said, "Because the rope is threading." It's fraying, Dave. Don't move. And I was sat there, 70 foot up, for about 10 minutes. And he thought it was hilarious that this was curing my fear of heights. And it didn't. I try and avoid them. But anyway, just to cheer me up, he said, "Dave, we're done," he said, "now with the whole height thing." He said, "I hope we've sorted that out." I said, "Thanks, Paul." No, you haven't. He said, "What are we going to do now? We're going to go cave in. And so he decided to take me into this little cave. I say little, I'm talking about the entrance. The entrance was really quite tiny. I had to crawl like a snake through this little thing. And I got stuck. And here I am, I'm thinking, I don't like confined spaces. And I don't like height. I'm not sure if I like my friend anymore. Do you know what I mean? It was that kind of feeling. And he's pushing me from the back to get through this just narrow entrance. And so anyway, eventually got through. My heart was still pounding heavily when we got into this huge chamber. And we had like miner's helmets on and with a miner's light. And we got into this chamber and I thought, I can understand why people do this. Because you saw something, like frankly, you don't see every day. You saw this magnificent chamber. It was like a cathedral. And there was a river running through it. It was silent apart from the river, just a stream of water. And then what he did to make me feel really, really good, he said, "Right, what we want to do now is switch all our lights off." So he switched all the lights off. He said, "Right, just want to switch your light off for 2 minutes. Just want you to embrace what's going on." So he did that. And then he went and hid. And I couldn't find him anywhere. I put the light back. I thought, what a friend. What a friend. I thought I could be here forever. I had no idea about the way out. Anyway, eventually he appeared behind a rock. Big smile, thinking, "Hey, Demi, good pal friendship this is." And I'm thinking, Paul, you're not going to be on my Christmas card list, I tell you. But what that taught me, apart from the reality of fear, because I felt so much fear, it was palpable, it was in my chest. On both occasions that day, one when I was hanging off a cliff and the other one when I thought, frankly, I'm not sure if I'm ever going to get out of here, was the power of darkness. But how darkness can't live with a single bulb. Because the moment I switched that light back on, the darkness which was tangible, you literally could not see a thing in front of you. And the darkness disappeared. And I believe that God is wanting me to say to you, I am the light of the world. And you might be in a very dark chamber at the moment and the lights have gone off. And people might have been playing a real trick with you because they've been promising you this and promising you that, but actually those promises haven't come to fruition and it's just darkness. And Jesus says, trust me, I'm the light of the world. I will show you a way. Even though you can't see a way, I will show you the way. So light helps you see where you're going. I've not brought it up with me. I don't tend to bring it up because I just bring my notes, but I couldn't live without my Bible. You see, when Scripture says, your word is a lamp for my feet, it's what illuminates everything. Me trying to get out of that chamber without a light, which would have been impossible. Well, what Jesus is saying to us, actually, you trying to live your life without God's word is impossible. You'll never find a way. You will stumble and fall, you will hurt yourself. And God's saying, I love you so much, I don't want you to hurt more than actually this life will hurt you anyway. Let me show you the way. But we park the Bible on a shelf And every now and again, we might actually just dip into it. But God says, I need you, please, to have your light on. Read my word. The second thing I want to say about light quality is that it brings comfort. Isn't that a beautiful picture? How many of our children have actually needed a night light? Anybody had to need a night light? All of ours needed night lights. I remember going to a beautiful little place that was the foot of Snowdon, and it was a little shop called Piggery Pottery. At Piggery Pottery, we bought little night lamps. I'm looking at Sue at the back there. Have we still got them? Have the kids still got them, Liv? Don't know. Right, okay. And these were fabulous little things, and I think they had like a 2-watt bulb in them. But that 2-watt bulb made all the difference. Good night, darling. Time to go to sleep. Switch the light on. Have you ever wondered how dark this world would be without you? I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't feel like a 2-watt bulb. I feel like a 1.5-watt bulb, or sometimes not even a 0.5-watt bulb. But your bulb is bringing light wherever you are. I remember saying to you that we took our young people when we were down in Devon up onto Dartmoor. We took them up there a lot, actually. They loved it up there, as you can imagine. But we decided to take them up one evening in the winter when it was really dark. And we got to sit on the top of this tor. And we said, what can you see? And they said, we can't see anything, Dave. It's dark. I said, no, I know it's dark. That's the reason why we brought you here. What do you see? And they were sort of looking all around. And they could see just a light from a farmhouse across the valley. Just one little light. And I'm going to say to you that you probably don't realize this, but you might be that little light across the valley for somebody else. And so my brothers and sisters, please shine. Even if you feel like a 2-watt bulb, your light makes a difference. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. We will have the light of life. Jesus, the light of the world, helps us see where we're going. He brings comfort, but also light heals. When our daughter Emma was born, she was so beautiful. I mean, the most beautiful baby that was ever born. Do you know what I mean? It's that kind of thing. I still remember looking at her little years and thinking, have there ever been more beautiful years than our daughter Emma's? She was beautiful, but within days she became like a character from The Simpsons. She became very yellow. And so I'm getting a bit worried. My child is now beginning to look a bit yellow, and apparently it was quite normal. She had jaundice, as like that picture there. So many of the little ones get that. I have no idea why they get it. Some of you here will know. All I knew as a new dad was that I was just grateful that they knew how to sort the problem. And the problem was to actually allow the light to heal her. There's a verse in Scripture which, if uttered by Jesus, would seem wrong, to be honest. In fact, heretical. But this is the verse. It's from Matthew chapter 5, from the Beatitudes. It says, you are the light of the world. It's talking to you as Christians. Now, I totally understand that Jesus is the light of the world, but I was just saying to you now that even if you feel like a 2-watt bulb, you are the light of the world. And this is what he goes on to say. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light shine. But what does that look like? Remember I was talking earlier about making sure that our walk matches our talk? Well, in Isaiah 55, it actually gives us some practical ways in terms of how light can shine. I'm just going to read these verses from Isaiah 58, from verse 6. Is this not the kind of fasting? Let me just give you the context. God was having a real problem with the religious people because they were doing the ceremonies and they were doing all of the talking and saying the prayers, but they weren't living the life. And so God is just getting fed up with them. He's seeing this hypocrisy and thinking, you're just going through the motions, but actually this is what I require of you. And he says this, is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and tie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call on the Lord and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with a pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Isn't that an amazing passage? You see, when we actually live the life that God has called us to, not just talk about it, not for it to be a hobby, something that we do on the weekend, but actually live it day by day and allowing Jesus' light to shine in us and through us. God has called you and me for times such as this to be that light in this world. So how do we be that light? How can we be the people that God wants us to be? Well, we start where we are. And in this church, we call it the front line. And so that means your home. That means your place of work. When people encounter us, what do they encounter? Do they see something of the beauty of Jesus in us? Not that we'll be perfect. We know we're not perfect. But they will know we're trying. And if we have messed up or do mess up, we're able to say very quickly, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? Just incredible words. I remember when we were bringing up our little ones. They're old now. But I remember thinking if Dad had messed up in any way, I'd been irritable or whatever, just to be able to say to them, guys, sorry, Dad just messed up there. Would you forgive me? And they go, yeah, okay, Dad. And not play pretend. And some of you have got key relationships and we play this pretend game and we need to go beyond that and actually get into the nitty gritty of actually making sure that we store relations wherever we can. And is that easy? No, it's not. Because some of the people that we're trying to restore relations do not want to restore relationships with us. But God calls us to try and put out a hand to say, look, I want healing here. I want hope here. I want light here. Being real on our front lines is really important. I'm just very conscious that God has placed you, those of you still in the workplace, oh my word, you are the light of the world in that place. Pray to God for opportunities to just listen to what your friends and your colleagues are going through. And then offer them the hope of Jesus. And don't be embarrassed about that. I know that some of you in professional circles, you're not allowed to talk about Jesus to other people. I get that. And you have to be really sensitive. I'm talking about your work colleagues that you might be over a cup of tea and just be able to say, hey, I'm so sorry about that. Would you like me to pray for that? Just the difference that's made in people's lives. What, you'd pray for me? Yeah, well, yeah, actually, it'd be a privilege to pray for you. Would you like the thing that you go to go on our prayer chain? And we get a whole bunch of people praying for you. What, would you do that? Yeah, we would do that. Why? Because we care. Shining our light where we are. But shine our church light in church. There are so many teams within this church, and we thank God for them, but most of them need more people to join them. Sue is out most Sundays because there aren't enough people helping with creche at the moment. If you can help there, please do that, because she'd love to be in a service on a Sunday morning. People helping with Coffee and Craft. I thank God for what's happening in Coffee and Craft. That seems to be growing and growing. I do thank God for Deb, but I know that Deb needs help with that. I thank God for what we're doing with Tiddlers on a Tuesday morning. We've got all these families coming in. It's just wonderful. But I know that the volunteers who help, they need more help. And so there are all kinds of practical ways that we can allow our light to shine within the life of the church. So have a word with me later. If there's something that you feel, actually, Dave, I can't offer much, but I can offer this, then please have a chat with me, because people will be so, so grateful. But let me finish off this one. Obviously, it's obvious. Light does lots of things, but light gives life. As we finish this morning, a question I want to ask you is, do you know Jesus? It's the biggest question I can ask you. And it's the most important question that you ever have to deal with in life. Why is that? Because your life matters. And your life is finite. And so it's important that you have the life of Jesus in you here on earth. But of course it's critical for what happens after this earth. I was with my family for a meal just a couple of days ago, and it was a wonderful time. But as I looked around in that room, I know that not everybody in that room thinks of Jesus as their Savior. I tell you what, that affects me, because I desperately want them to know the love of Jesus that I've experienced, but I also want them to know an eternity that is full of joy and not pain. Light gives life. This is how the Apostle John describes Jesus at the beginning of his gospel. Through Jesus all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Talked a little bit earlier about our little ones quite afraid of the dark. This is a quote from Plato, and I come back to this quote quite a bit because it just affects me. He says this: we can easily forgive a child who is afraid of the dark. The real tragedy of life is when men are afraid of the light. We can easily forgive a child who is afraid of the dark. The real tragedy of life is when men are afraid of the light. Do not be afraid of Jesus. Jesus, the light of the world, comes to you this morning and offers you life. Life in all its fullness. Don't be scared. Just receive him and receive all that he will bring you. Sue and I have known him now for a long time. And it's fair to say that our life has been an incredible adventure. It's not always been easy, but we would not trade our experience of Jesus for anything or anyone. I don't know where we would be. I know speak to Sue later. We don't know where we'd be without Jesus. And he's here this morning for you. All you have to do is reach out your hand and just say, Jesus, I don't know all the answers, and you won't. But I trust you with all the trust I can muster. Will you please come into my life? Let me finish with this prayer. Lord, you have brought light to my life. My God, you light up my darkness. Would you shine your light into my life right now. may I receive from you your comfort, your healing, your guidance, but most of all, your eternal life. Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I just sense that God has met with some of us this morning in a very real way. If that's the case, please have a word with Sue or myself, with Dave or Kath or one of the other leaders. We'd love to hear more from you. Let's say the grace one to another, shall we? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen.